Good evening. Our brother Elson and team were just singing and teaching us about by grace and grace alone. And when we open the scriptures, we read, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace." So that good evening didn't sound very much like enthusiasm of people who've received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's try it one more time. Good evening. Okay, that sounds much better. So thank you for the extra 45 minutes. as we've come here together, I was thinking that going back yesterday to what our brother Quidian was talking about, he quoted from Psalm 1 when he said, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night." It is truly a challenge to us to be able to consider the fact that we are to meditate upon the law of the Lord, of the Word of God. We're supposed to feast upon it. We're supposed to dive into that day and night, which tells us that it's supposed to be our occupation. What a high bar the Spirit of the Lord has set for us to be able to open the scriptures and to read from it and meditate upon it, to understand what God had so graciously revealed to us in the Word of God. Now, I'm sure that preachers also enjoy the last part of it where it says, meditate day and night. Now, I tell you that I'm not going to meditate on it day and night tonight. I'm sure we all want to go and sleep tonight, so I'll promise to stop by midnight. But it is truly a wonder to be able to understand all that God has revealed to us in the Word of God. This theme of these 40 years is an opportunity for us to look back upon the 40 years of faithfulness that God has shown to this conference, IBF, that God has blessed us and have worked through this ministry to bless so many people that have come. 40 years of Indian Brethren Fellowship Conference. How truly amazing that is. There have been years when we wondered, is this going to continue because of the struggles and the stumbles that have happened? But we can truly look back and say how amazing God has been in the conference, in the people's lives that have come together. God has provided for us. Now, when we look at the Israelites, we know that they were traveling through the wilderness. And one of the things that we see in this verse that we've been considering is that God has provided for them. These 40 years, God provided for them food in the manna that God gave to them, the light and the shade that went before them, the water from the rock that God had given to them to quench their thirst, their sandals that did not wear out. How truly amazing is God's providence and faithfulness to the people. But even though the Israelites were, even though God was faithful, what of the Israelites? They were not faithful at all, were they? They continually, with every opportunity that God gave to them, they continually turned their back against the Lord. They continually murmured. They continually spoke against him. They continually turned back and looked upon Egypt, the fish and the spices that they would have gotten in Egypt if they had remained behind. How terrible that even though God showed them faithfulness, that God was faithful to them, they were unfaithful to the Lord. You know, Lamentations chapter 3, in the midst of this dirge where they are lamenting the fact that God has punished them because of their unfaithfulness, the Babylonians came and carried them away. In the midst of this dirge, we find this very comforting words of God's relationship with his people. There we read, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Can we say that today as well? Great is thy faithfulness. So we find that the Israelites fail miserably. They complained, they murmured, they sinned against God. In a word, they were unfaithful. Because of their unfaithfulness, God judged them. Out of all that were left in Egypt, that left out of Egypt, how many came to the promised land? Only two. All the rest of them fell in the wilderness. But I would like to take this opportunity to challenge our hearts, to have us ask the question, how have we responded to God's faithfulness? How have we responded to God's faithfulness? Were we like the Israelites? Did we turn our back on the Lord? How did we respond? So let's take a look at this. Come with me to the Gospel of Matthew, please. We'll read a few verses there. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Come with me to verse 31, please. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I am raised again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said the disciples. We'll stop the reading there and ask, and the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Now, what I'd like to do is, this passage that we read together has three individuals that I'd like to consider. These three are Judas, Peter, and Mary. These three individuals had an opportunity to be with the Lord, to learn from the Lord, to travel with the Lord, to be able to see the miracles that the Lord has done. But yet we see three very different individuals and three very different reactions to the Lord. And I want to use their life, I want to use how they responded to the Lord to challenge ourselves, to look at our heart. Where do we stand with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ? When we look at Judas Iscariot, we see a waste of a sinful, a selfish sinner. Then when we look at Peter, we find the weeping of a repentant disciple. And when we look at Mary, we find the worship of a humble servant. So let's take a look at these three individuals. The waste of a selfish sinner, Judas Iscariot. When we think of Judas, nothing positive comes to our mind, does it? Nothing at all. Do you know anyone that is named Judas? Anyone named Judas at all? No, we don't know anyone named Judas. This name has been shunned in society, not just now, but throughout history. Because of who this man is, because of what he has done. But it didn't start out that way, did it? Judas was a man that was called by the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't read his calling, but he was a disciple that traveled with the Lord, one of the 12. Think about this for a moment. He had intimate access to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the opportunity to sit at his feet. He had the opportunity to learn from the Lord. He had the opportunity to see his miracles firsthand. He had the opportunity to ask questions, and he did. He had the opportunity to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you and I have craved such an opportunity to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? To learn from the Lord? Absolutely, we would have. Judas had that opportunity. Judas was very close. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privileged position that this man held. A privileged, truly privileged position. But the problem was that he was not a true disciple. He had no desire for the Lord at all. He had no desire to please the Lord. He had no desire to follow after the Lord. He had no desire to learn from the Lord. Not at all. What was his desire? His desire was to make money. Right? John tells us that. Because when Mary was at that upper room and she anointed the Lord's feet, who was the one that spoke up and said, "Why was this ointment not sold and then given to the poor?" Who said that? That was Judas, wasn't it? It was Judas that started that conversation. Why? Because John tells us his desire was not the poor at all. He had no desire for the poor. He was not thinking about those who were less fortunate. He was thinking about money. That was a lot of money that Mary poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. If we had sold that ointment, put the money into the money bag, imagine the money that he can take out of the bag and put it into his own pocket. That's all he had in his mind. What was the plan and purpose of Judas? The plan and purpose of Judas was to build himself up. He was a selfish man. Now, I have no idea why Judas agreed to go with the Lord. I would suspect it may be that Judas, as any Jew, he had learned of the Messiah that was to come. And if truly this was the Messiah, after all, there were many things that were going on. There were tremendous groups of people that were following after the Lord. And if this is truly the Messiah, then the kingdom's about to start. Because they believed that the kingdom was happening right then and there. And so the kingdom was about to start. And what position would Judas have? He would be the CFO, the chief financial officer. Because he was the treasurer amongst the disciples, wasn't he? He carried the money bag. So he may have had this desire. If the kingdom was coming, he would be the one in power and position holding the money. Thinking about himself. His desire was selfish. What a sad situation. You know what happened to Judas? We know his end. He betrayed the Lord. He betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. For 30 pieces of silver. Compare that to what Mary spent on the Lord. Mary spent a year's plus wages on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in this betrayal, Judas was not willing to spend more than the price of a slave. What a sad situation. So he received his 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed the Lord, and then he felt guilty. Did he repent? No. He did not repent. He committed suicide as a result. What a terrible situation of a man who had everything, who had access to the Lord, who had access to that salvation that the Lord provided, but yet he did not believe. Why am I saying all this? Why am I saying all this? Because I want to ask ourselves that same question. There are probably those that are seated here this very day, even as our brother Steve Price was speaking about it this morning, that have been going to church, that grew up in a Christian home, that have been reading the Bible, that have been singing hymns, but are not truly saved. I want you to examine your hearts. Are you saved? What is your motivation for going to church? Is it to enjoy the time with the people? What is your motivation for coming to the conference? Are you truly saved in your heart? Now, I'm not preaching a gospel meeting here or a gospel message here, so I don't want to get into this too much at the moment. But consider, if you are unsaved, you need the Lord in your heart this very day. You need the Lord in your heart. But if you are saved, let me ask you this question. What is your motivation? What is your motivation? The scripture tells us, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? Is it in making money? Is it in building up wealth? Is it in things of this earth? And many, unfortunately, many people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who become saved, they become stagnant in their growth because they are focused on the things of this world. What a sad situation. I hope you are not focused on the things of this world, but focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me come to the next person here, in Peter, in the weeping of a repentant disciple. So from Judas, the waste of a selfish sinner, we now come to Peter, but Peter and Judas have many similarities. They have many similarities, don't they? When we think about it, we find that there are many things in common between Peter and Judas. We don't often think about it because Peter is considered as a great saint. He's written books in the New Testament. What a wonderful example of a man he is, isn't he? Truly he is. But have you considered that there are things in common between Peter and Judas? Let me mention a few of them. They were both called by the Lord. They both had the opportunity to listen to the Lord. They both had the opportunity to learn from the Lord, to follow after him, to join him in ministry. They were all sent out to preach the gospel. They both turned against the Lord, didn't they? To the point where the Lord had to tell Peter, "Satan, get thee behind me." They both were possessed, led of Satan at one point. Think about that for a moment. Here we have Judas, who betrayed the Lord, and Peter, who denied the Lord. But Peter was one who was not lost as Judas was, because he was saved. He loved the Lord. And I want to point this out. Before I get there, let me point out a few of the characteristics of Peter. The reason is because Peter is a great example to you and I, a wonderful example, an example to me of a flawed character, a person that the Lord took, molded, and helped to grow. And so it is a great example. Think about this. He has major flaws, but yet he has commendable character traits. He was a man of simplicity and complexity, a man of great courage and great fear. He was a man of great faith, but at the same time, of little faith. He was a man who loved the Lord, but yet rebuked the Lord. He was a man who affirmed that Jesus is Lord, but yet denied him, denied that he knew him. He was a man who sinned greatly, but yet broke down and wept when he realized his sin against his Lord. A complex man, just like you and I. We are not one-dimensional people. We are complex people. And Peter is a perfect example to you and I of a man who has flaws in his character, but yet the Lord molded him. Let me mention a couple of these characteristics that Simon Peter had. Simon was impetuous, wasn't he? One of the things that characterized Simon was that he acted before thinking. Who would even think of jumping out of a boat? Would that even come into your mind at any point? There's this tempestuous sea of Galilee. Oh, let me just jump out of the boat. That thought came to Peter, but even before thinking about it, he said, Lord, compel that I come out. And he jumped out into the sea, and he walked on the water. Peter, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers or when the people came to capture the Lord Jesus Christ, he pulled out the sword and chopped off Malchus's ear, didn't he? Peter is a perfect example of someone who shoots first and asks questions later. He doesn't think, he acts. Now, there's probably many of us fit into that category as well, don't we? Because a little bit later we go, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I wish I could take that back, or I shouldn't have done that. We're just like Peter. We do and say things that we regret later. Secondly, Simon was overconfident. He was an example of overconfidence. The Lord tells his disciples, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But Peter quickly responded to the Lord. How did he respond? He said, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Wow. Did Peter think about that? I don't think so. He quickly responded, I'm ready to die for you. But the Lord tells him that he will deny him, not once, not twice, but three times, that Peter will deny the Lord. Now, the matter didn't end there. Right after the Passover, the Lord told his disciples, you will all fall away because of me this night. You will all fall away because of me this night. But how did Peter respond? He's a brash man. He responded very quickly once again. Though they all fall away, those 11 other disciples, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I will never fall away. To which the Lord responded to him, truly, truly, I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Did the matter end there? No, it didn't. Did the matter end with, Lord, you're right. You're right. I will deny you this night. No, it didn't. What did Peter say? He said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Think about that for a moment. He is contradicting the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ told him, you will deny me three times. Peter says, no, Lord, that's not going to happen. That will never happen. I will not deny you. Absolutely not. Look at the strength that's in my character. Look at the strength that's in my soul. No way am I going to deny you. You're wrong. Imagine the response of Peter to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will never deny you. Imagine the confidence that took to say those words to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was overly confident. And we know what happened, didn't we? Just a handful of hours later, 3 hours, 3-4 hours later, what did Peter do? I do not know this man. I do not know this man. Third time we read that he cursed, he swore, man, I do not know this man. Just a few hours, Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was overly confident. He was overly confident. You know, dear believers, there are times that you and I feel overconfident in our own abilities, don't we? In our own abilities. That we can do things here upon this world. We can go to that place, give a tract, and that person will be saved. Well, I found out that that's really hard. A brother and I have been standing on the street corner for the last 3 years every Saturday morning, handing out tracts. There have been many that have gone by and said, get a job, man. How sad. It is very difficult. When I went out there, I was thinking, wow, I can go there, hand out some tracts, speak to the people, there'll be people saved. No, didn't work that way. Confidence. Overconfidence in our own abilities. Are we overconfident in our own abilities to do things in the assembly? Are we relying on our strength, our own strength, in raising our family, in teaching the Word of God, in going out into the mission fields? Are we relying on our strength? We should be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking for his leading. Abraham and Sarah is a perfect example, isn't it, of people that took matters into their hands. The Lord promised them a son. But then year after year after year goes by and no son came. What are they to do? How is this going to happen? Instead of waiting upon the Lord, they took matters into their own hands. We know the result of that. We're still suffering from it today. What a sad situation. Let us, dear brothers and sisters, let us wait upon the Lord. Let us make sure that we are not overconfident in our own abilities. Let us make sure that we ask the Lord to strengthen us and to lead us. Thirdly, Simon was slow to learn. You know, this was generally true of all the disciples. They were all slow to learn. One of the things that we find is that the disciples traveled with the Lord for 3.5 years, but yet they did not understand the truth concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They just did not understand. During this, Matthew chapter 26, we're dealing with the Passover. And what is happening during this Passover? The Lord Jesus Christ is celebrating his last Passover, and then he's instituting the Lord's Supper. And in the midst of that, what is going on? The disciples are arguing amongst themselves. What are they arguing about? They're arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What a sad testimony to these people, to these disciples who travel with the Lord and learn from him. They were just very slow to learn as well. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Peter was just like that. He was slow to learn. He did not understand what the Lord was teaching him. And he rebuked the Lord as well. Lord, that will never, when the Lord taught his disciples that he must go and die, Lord, that will never happen to thee. He just simply did not understand. Now, let me move on quickly here because there is much more to cover that I want to cover here. Simon was impatient. I think we are all impatient. Simon looked at things in black and white. So there are many more things that we can bring out regarding Simon Peter. He had a flawed character, didn't he? Clearly, he had a flawed character. But why would the Lord select such a man? Why? Why would the Lord pick this man, Peter? I wouldn't pick him. If I wanted him to be the CEO of my company, would I select a man like Peter? No. But why did the Lord select him? Because there was something that the Lord knew that we don't. He saw in Peter a character that he can mold, that he can build. Peter was one who was willing to learn and to grow. That is because Peter had a deep love for the Lord. He had a deep love for the Lord. Let me mention two things about Peter's character. He loved the Lord. You know, after this denial, after the resurrection of the Lord, they were having breakfast by the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord asked him, "Simon, do you love me?" Three times he asked him, "Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me?" Peter each time said, "Lord, you know that I love thee." Dear brothers and sisters, how much do we love the Lord? In fact, one of the reasons that Simon made so many mistakes is because of his love for the Lord, because of his desire to act and to protect his Lord. He loved the Lord. Now, secondly, let me point out that Simon repented of his sins. Simon repented of his sins. What did Simon Peter do when the cock crew? When that rooster crew that night, that morning, early morning, what did Peter do? He remembered what the Lord told him. He remembered what the Lord told him. He broke down and he wept. He wept bitterly, is what the scripture says. He realized the sin in his heart. He realized what he had done to the Lord that he loves, the one that he swore to be with. He denied that Lord. That sin that he had committed struck him in his heart. He broke down and wept bitterly. What an example of one who's willing to repent of their sins. Peter was not a man above breaking down and crying when he realizes the sins that he had committed against the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, we read, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are saved unto the day of salvation." You know, there's no doubt that you and I will grieve the Holy Spirit. We are believers. We are saved, but yet there are things that we will do, isn't there? Dear brothers and sisters, there are things that we will say. There are things that we may do to one another. Sins that we commit. There are things that we might do in the privacy of our own homes without even thinking about it. Sins that come into our hearts. Sins that displease the Lord that loved us. And so we find here that Peter repented. 1 John chapter 1, we read, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." But just the next verse says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us for all unrighteousness." We have a God in heaven. Despite the nature of our sin, despite what we have done against the Lord, if we call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if we confess our sins, we have a Lord in heaven who will forgive us. Look at Peter as an example. He denied the Lord three times. The Lord gave him three opportunities. "Do you know this man? Weren't you also a Galilean who was with the Lord, who was with this man?" "No. No. I don't know him." Three opportunities the Lord gave him. He denied the Lord all three times. But then, when he realized his sin, he broke down, he wept, he repented of his sins, and the Lord forgave him. What a tremendous example, dear brothers and sisters. A character that we can understand, isn't it? It's a character that I can understand because we are all imperfect. I as well sin. We each one of us fall temptation to sin, don't we? When we do, come to the Lord, confess our sins. Now, let's come to Mary, and I don't have much time to cover Mary. So, worship of a humble servant. From Peter to Mary. Now, notice this. Judas and Peter were two disciples, men who traveled with the Lord, who learned from the Lord for 3+ years. But Mary lived in Bethany, didn't she? Mary didn't have the opportunity to travel with the Lord. Mary had the opportunity to meet the Lord whenever he traveled through. And so Mary didn't have as much interaction with the Lord as these other two men did. But you know what strikes me? Out of these three, or even, let's forget Judas, he's unsaved. Out of these two, Mary is the one who is more mature in her spiritual walk. Mary is the one who understood who the Lord is. Mary is the one who desired to be with the Lord. When we think about Mary, there are three primary times when we find her in the scriptures. Three primary times. And each time we find Mary, where is she? She's at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't she? She's at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. First time we find Mary, she was sitting at the feet learning from the Lord. Sitting at the feet of the Lord, learning from him. Martha, the sister, came to the Lord and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me here to serve alone?" Martha wanted the service. She wanted to get things done. Here are the visitors, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the disciples all visiting their home. And she had to serve them something. Something had to be put in front of them. Surely a service. But yet the Lord says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious about many things. But Mary has chosen the good portion." Mary has chosen the good portion. What is the good portion? At the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Learning from the Lord. Learning from the Lord. Our lives are hectic, isn't it? Our lives are hectic. We are constantly on the move, and these days our lives are getting even more hectic. There's more things coming at us. We need to do more things just to keep that same pace. And in the midst of all this, do we have the opportunity to sit at the Lord's feet? Do we take that time to sit at his feet? The scripture tells us, "Be still and know that I am Lord." Do we take that opportunity, dear brothers and sisters? Number two, we find Mary at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ at the death of Lazarus. What a sad, sad state in that family. Lazarus, their beloved brother, died. The Lord Jesus Christ delayed his coming. And by the time the Lord came, he was already in the tomb. He was already in the tomb. Mary, we find at the feet of the Lord once again. What is she doing? What is she doing at the feet of the Lord? She's crying out to the Lord, simply crying. And what do we read as the response of the Lord? He saw her crying. And the scripture tells us that he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Dear ones, when trouble overtakes us, when we cry out to the Lord, do you know that it touches his heart? Do we know that his heart is moved when we cry out to the Lord? When Mary was at the feet, she was weeping. The Lord's heart was troubled. How tremendous that we have one we have one in heaven who knows our infirmities, one in heaven who answers our prayers, who responds to our crying for us, for one another. Mary at the feet of the Lord, imploring on behalf of her family. Now, when we come to the third time, we find in Matthew chapter 26 that Mary is once again at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we find when the Lord and his disciples are there, they're enjoying the dinner, they're reclining at the table. What does Mary do? She comes with this ointment. She breaks that box and anoints his feet. Another disciple or another gospel tells us that she anoints his head. And so she is anointing his body with this ointment. What a tremendous act of worship. And so the third time we see Mary at the feet of the Lord, what is she doing? She's worshiping the Lord. She's worshiping the Lord. There's a couple of characteristics about this worship that I'd like to mention to you. Just two things. It was with great cost. It was with great cost. The scripture tells us that Mary didn't just come and sit at his feet. She didn't just come with words. She came prepared, didn't she? She came with this ointment that she purchased, a perfume that she had purchased. And the scripture tells us it was a very costly ointment. It was so costly, in fact, that the scripture tells us that it's worth over a year's wages. I don't know what Mary, what work she did, how much she made, but surely in order to buy that perfume, it required much planning. It required saving. It required forethought, didn't it? She wanted, the Lord was going to come through there, and she wanted to anoint him with something special. She wanted to offer a worship that she had prepared. It took her years to prepare for that worship. She prepared for it. The day came. She broke that box, poured that ointment on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the example of worship, isn't it? There's no greater example of worship. Mary at the feet of the Lord with ointment that she prepared. It was with great cost. Now let me apply this to our lives, dear brothers and sisters. How much does our worship cost? How much does our worship cost? Is it that on the Lord's Day morning, or maybe even on the prayer meeting night, or perhaps some other opportunity, we say, oh, meeting's going to start in half an hour, I got to get dressed, pull the Bible off the shelf that hasn't been touched in a week, blow the dust off the cover, we jump into the car, let's go kids, get into the car, we got to go now. We drive down the road to the meeting hall, get in, jump in the last seat, and there we are, here I am to worship, and we sing the song. How much are we prepared to worship our Lord? Mary prepared in earnest. It cost her to bring worship to the Lord. We don't have to prepare a lamb as the Israelites did. We didn't have to bring one. We didn't have to slay that lamb. We simply has to come with the fruit of our lips. But do we prepare for that worship? Is that fruit of the lip the result of preparation, dear brothers and sisters? Now, next we come. Next, this worship entailed purpose. Mary's worship had a purpose. And what was this purpose? Because the disciples started making, accusing Mary, started by Judas. Judas said, there's a lot of money here. Let's sell. We should have just sold this. We could have had money to give to the poor. And the other disciples, sadly, Peter included, joined in. But the Lord stopped his disciples, and he said to them, leave her alone. What is she doing? She did this for my burial. Oh, how tremendous, dear brothers. How tremendous, dear sisters. She did it for my burial. Did the disciples understand that the Lord was going to die? They didn't understand. They were arguing about who would be the greatest. Did they understand that the Lord was going to die and will rise again? I think they were still holding up hope that the kingdom was about to come. But Mary understood. Mary knew that the Lord was on his way. He was going to die. He was going to be buried. She wanted to anoint him for his burial. How tremendous. The truth that she understood just from a few moments of sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, learning from the Lord. Her desire was not her own self. Her desire was the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come together, do we come with a purpose to remember the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we come to offer a praise and return thanksgiving for what our Lord has done for you and I on the cross of Calvary? Do we come for that purpose? When we sit there, are we thinking about something else? The meeting will be over in 45 more minutes, and then I can go and I can do this, or I can watch football, or I can hang out with my friends, or I got many things that I need to do. Where is our minds when we come in the presence of the Lord? It's a challenge to me because my thought wanders. Sometimes I might be sitting there thinking about the work that I need to do tomorrow. Are we thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Mary came with a purpose to anoint the Lord, for his burial. How tremendous. Dear brothers and sisters, this is an example to us of worship in Mary of all people. Sometimes I think that the sisters, they don't speak in the assembly. They don't have that opportunity to speak in the assembly. But yet their worship is of greater value than all the prayers that are said, isn't it? That heart that goes forth, they're sitting silently in meditation of the Lord, returning thanks for what the Lord has done. And their prayers, though we can't hear it, the Lord hears it. And the Lord probably considers that of greater value than all the clever words that men would speak. Dear brothers and sisters, we, each one of us, should come with this desire that Mary had. To sit at his feet, to be able to learn from him, to entreat on behalf of others, to worship him, to meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my time is already gone, so I'll stop here. Two men and Mary, examples to us of how we should conduct our lives. May it be an example in the coming days of our own lives. How do we respond to God's faithfulness? God has been truly faithful to us, but how do we respond to him? Are we like Judas, selfish in our heart? Are we like Peter, overconfident in our abilities? Or are we like Mary, who desired to sit at his feet and worship him and to offer praise unto the Lord? Let us examine our own heart. Let us close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we give thanks to thee that we can come before thee this evening time to meditate upon the word of God, to be able to read concerning these two men and this sister. We're thankful, Father, for the lessons that they teach us concerning how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to return for what the Lord has done in his faithfulness to us. Father, we pray that it may be an example and a challenge to us, even as we go from here in the coming days. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity to open the scriptures and to learn from it. We ask that thou would continue to help us in our Christian walk and in our Christian growth. We give thee thanks in his most worthy and precious name. Amen.